I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 for the message this morning. Genesis chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you there. You may feel free to use that. And I want you to keep your Bibles open. I'm going to ask you to refer to the Bible several times this morning as I preach the message that the Lord has led me to preach today. And I'm entitling my sermon this morning, The Framework of Salvation. The Framework of Salvation. And I really struggled with the title. I wanted to call it a couple of other things, but I settled finally on the word framework. We were in the early service this morning, and during the choir song or during the congregational song, one of them, I looked over at Pastor Stainer and I said, what when I say the word framework, what do you think of? And he just looked at me. He didn't answer me. I think he was awake, but he didn't answer me. And so I just asked him again a moment ago. I said, did you think about that word framework? He said, what do you want to know that for? I said, I want a synonym for the word framework because I want everybody to fully understand what I'm doing this morning with this message. And he never did answer me. I don't understand that, but he never did answer me. I guess he figures I'm preaching, so he doesn't have to interfere. But I hope you understand what I mean when I use the word framework. If we were going to build a new building out back here, and we're going to build a new auditorium, we would go to an architect and they would draw up a set of plans. They would design a set of plans, and the county would then say, "Well, before we will let you build, we need to look at your plans. Bring your plans here. Bring your framework here. Bring your program here." So I think you understand what I mean when I talk about the word framework. And what I'm going to do is I want to take you back to the beginning of mankind. I want to take you back to the Genesis chapter 3 when Adam first sinned against God. I want to take you back to the place where when Adam sinned against God and show you what God did. And it's almost like God was saying here in this third chapter, all right, here is my framework. Here is my program. Here is my plan. This is the area that I'm going to give you. And in order for you to have salvation from your sin, because what we're going to read about here in this passage of Scripture is where Adam sinned against God. And when Adam sinned, all men became sinners. Through Adam, we all became sinners. Every man that is born a sinner. That's what the Bible teaches. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You ever notice you don't have to teach a child to do wrong, you have to teach them to do right. You don't have to train them to do wrong, they know how to do wrong. You don't have to take your 3-year-old and say, now let me teach you how to misbehave. They know how to misbehave. They got it from you. You don't have to take a first grader and say, let me teach you now how to cheat. They know how to cheat. You have to teach them not to cheat. And the reason is because we're all sinners. So what I want to do is take you back to where Adam sinned and man became a sinner. And I want to show you then how God stepped in and God said, okay, here's the plan. Here's the framework. You stay within this framework and follow the program here, and you can have forgiveness of your sin, and you can be rightly related with me and have the fellowship restored. And so I want to read you the passage of Scripture and then preach to you this morning on this subject, the framework of salvation. Look at your Bible, please, in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, folks, I want you to notice what the devil did here. He questioned the word of God. Now, you gotta realize what he's doing. He questioned the word of God. Yea, hath God said? Well, yes, God had said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. You say, well, why would God tell man he couldn't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden? Well, because you got to realize that God gave Adam everything, access to everything in that garden, except for one tree. One tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, Adam, don't eat of that tree. You say, well, why would God limit him to that one tree? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, but the main reason, I think, is because you got to realize that God is the creator, and God created that tree and that garden. God said, Adam, you can have access to anything except for this one tree. That one tree was representative of the sovereignty of God. Only God had complete access to every tree in the garden. And it was the one thing that he could not do. And don't you know that's the one thing that he did? You tell a kid not to get in the swimming pool, but you turn your back and you look at him, he's out there walking around the edge of it. All right? And that's what Adam did. Now read on. It said in verse 2, it says, And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, watch this now, ye shall not surely die. Again, questioning the word of God. Trying to air condition hell here, isn't he? Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now we know he's a sinner, don't we? He put the blame off on the woman. Yeah, we've been doing that for a long time now, have we? He put the blame on his wife. Lord, it's not my fault. It's that woman you gave me. If you hadn't given me that woman, I would not have done what I did. Well, that didn't hold water with God, did it? Look at verse 21. Jump down to verse 21. The Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right, I want to speak to you this morning from these verses, so leave your Bibles open, and I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the framework of salvation. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we're so very thankful that we have a Bible to turn to. And Lord, I'm glad I don't have to stand up here and just entertain folks for 30, 40 minutes. Lord, I don't have to stand up here and just give my own opinion, but I have your word, and I can take your word and preach your word, knowing that you will bless it. So, Father, speak to our hearts today. Lord, I know that you know every heart that's in this building. And, Father, you know every person, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. Lord, you know those that have put their faith in you and they're trusting you. And you know those who have not yet done that. So I pray that you will speak to hearts. And, Lord, may we leave here this morning knowing full well where we're going to spend eternity, knowing that we are within the framework, that we're following the program that you have outlined in this passage of Scripture. So, Father, bless this morning. Fill me with your Spirit. Enable and help me as I preach. And, Lord, touch our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, what I'm going to ask you to do here at the beginning of the sermon is something that I don't know if we can do it and give it justice, but I want you just to think with me for a few moments about how it must have been for Adam and Eve before chapter 3. I want you to imagine what it would have been like to have been Adam and Eve in the garden without the sin nature, before they were sinners. I want you to think about the fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God and what that must have been like. Remember now, Adam had no sin nature to pull him away from God. He had no sin nature to fight against his desire to want to fellowship with God. I mean, on Sunday morning when Eve went over and shook him and said, "Come on, Adam, time to get up, go to church." He didn't argue and fuss about it. He was excited because he knew that he was going to get to fellowship with God. There was no sin nature to pull him away and keep him from wanting to be in the presence of the Lord. He had no flesh to fight against. He had no flesh that was warring against his soul and had perfect fellowship with God. I want you just to imagine what that must have been like. But then something tragic happened, didn't it? We read about it here in this third chapter. We read about Adam disobeying God and the fellowship that he had with God being broken. Oh, what a dark day this was for mankind. The reason for which he was created, the reason that God created him to begin with, had been spoiled. You see, God created Adam for fellowship. God created him to enjoy that fellowship that I spoke about just a moment ago. And enjoy it they did. But now he has disobeyed God. He has violated God's word. And he has sinned against God. And now the fellowship is broken. And I want you to notice something really interesting here. The Bible says that in verse 8 that when you got to realize, we're talking about God here. God knew that Adam had sinned. God knew that Adam had disobeyed the Lord. But yet the Bible tells us that God, just as he had done every day earlier, God came looking for Adam. He came seeking Adam and seeking fellowship. God still wanted that fellowship, even though he knew what Adam had done. And I want you to notice that it was Adam who went and hid himself when he heard God coming. It was not God that ran away from Adam. It was Adam that ran away from God. God still came to fellowship with him. You say, "Pastor, why would God do that?" Because God loved him. That's why. He was God's creation. And God loved him. And I want you to know, dear friend, that God loves you too. God wants your fellowship. Just as much as God loved Adam, God loves each and every one of us. But notice, it was Adam who didn't want anything to do with God, not God who didn't want anything to do with Adam. It was Adam who went and hid himself from God, and Adam who didn't want to fellowship with God. I used to preach a sermon all the time years ago. I had 2 points. Number one, I said that Adam was a shrinking sinner. And number two, God was a seeking Savior. It was God who came looking for Adam after Adam sinned, not the other way around. And dear friend, I want you to know God is looking for you too. I saw an advertisement the other day for the United States Marine Corps, and it said that they're looking for a few good men. Well, I want you to know God's looking for a few bad sinners. Oh yeah, God's looking for all of us. He wants all of us. He loves us that much. If you look back in chapter 1 in verse 28, you will read in chapter 1 verse 28 that Adam was to multiply. He and Eve were to have children. They were to multiply and be fruitful. The plan of God was that Adam was to bear children, and then his children were to bear children, and they were to multiply and fill up the earth. And the idea, what was in God's mind, was that all the descendants of Adam would spread out across the world, and they would all enjoy the same blessing that Adam and Eve had before they sinned, and that was perfect fellowship with God. And Adam and all of his seed were to enjoy perfect fellowship with God. But when Adam sinned, all of that changed. And that's why I described it a moment ago as the day that Adam sinned. That's why I described it as the darkest day that mankind has ever known. Paul said it this way about this day that Adam sinned. Paul said, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." You ever wonder why people die today? They die because of sin. If Adam and Eve had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, they'd still be alive today. But they did sin, and that started a process of death. And that's why all of us die. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned." It was a dark day because Adam's sin plunged the entire human race into all the descendants of Adam into sin, and with the sin came death, and with death came the penalty of sin, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 24. "When Adam sinned and became a sinner, the fellowship between God and man was severed, and Adam was expelled from the garden." Now, folks, it was not supposed to be like this. God created Adam to enjoy that perfect fellowship. But when he sinned, the fellowship was broken, and Adam was expelled from the presence of God. As a sinner, he could no longer have that sweet fellowship that he and God had enjoyed before he sinned. Again, the Apostle Paul deals with this subject in chapter 3 and verse 11 of the book of Romans. He says in that verse, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Folks, I want you to understand that God is looking for you. God wants to speak to your heart. God is a seeking Savior who is this morning wanting to communicate to your soul and get you to understand that He loves you and He wants you to have your sin forgiven. He wants that fellowship with you. God is looking for you. I told our church before, but I'll tell you again, years ago, I was pastoring down in West Virginia, and there was a fellow that we had been visiting, and we'd been talking to him. He'd been to church a time or two, but he had never gotten saved. And he pulled up, and I was standing outside talking to one of the men in the church, and he pulled up and got out of his car, and he looked over, and he said, "Hey, preacher." And I looked over, and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "Guess what, preacher?" I said, "What?" He said, "I found God." I said, "You did?" He said, "Yeah, man, I found God." I said, "Well, man, I'm glad I didn't know he was lost." He looked at me kind of funny, and he said, "No, preacher, you don't understand." He said, "I found God." I said, "Good. Did you bring him back with you so all the rest of us could enjoy him?" He said, "Preacher, you don't understand." I said, "No, my friend, you're the one that doesn't understand. You didn't find God. God found you." He said, "I was on a hunting trip and I found God." I said, "No, you were on a hunting trip and God found you. You didn't find God. God wasn't the one that was lost. We're the ones that's lost. And God comes and finds us." And I want you to know, dear friend, God's looking for you this morning. I want you to understand that point. There's a program. There's a framework. There's a plan. There's a set of blueprints that God gives us right here in the beginning of the Bible to show us how we can have our fellowship with God restored. Because we're sinners, and we got that way through Adam, because we're sinners, that fellowship has been broken. But God stepped in when Adam sinned. God stepped in and said, "Whoa, wait a minute. I can't let Adam die lost and go to hell forever. I love him. I've got to intervene here." And that's what God does in this passage of Scripture. And God shows us His plan. He shows us His program right here in the very beginning when Adam first sinned against Him. Now let's look at it. There are three things that are revealed in this passage of Scripture. The first thing that we see is this. God provided a covering for sin. Now, I want you to understand that. God provided a covering for sin. Who provided it? Talk to me. God did. God provided the covering for sin. You say, where do you get that? I get that out of verse 21. The Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. It is God who made the covering for sin. In spite of the warning that God had given Adam, he sinned against God. Back in chapter 2, chapter 2. And we find in verse 15 that the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The Hebrew says it this way, dying thou shalt surely die. Dying physically you will die spiritually. And that's the penalty of sin. Death. That's the penalty. Physical death, but also spiritual death. Eternal death. And so now here's Adam. And he sinned against God. He, in spite of the warning, Adam sinned. And so now God has a dilemma. Does he just let Adam eventually die and then go into hell to pay the penalty that he owes for sin? Well, don't forget, friend, God loves him and God doesn't want him to die lost and go out into eternity to hell. So what did God do? In verse 21 of the third chapter, after he sinned, God stepped in and God provided the covering that was needed for man's sin. Now remember in verse 7, Adam tried to provide his own covering. He tried to put a fig leaf on. He and Eve went out there and they took some fig leaves and they tied them together and they said, okay, now we've got our covering. God said, no, that's not going to work, Adam. That you cannot do that. That's the work of your own hands, and that is you providing your own covering for your sin, and that's never going to work. You cannot do that. And so God, in verse 21, took two lambs, and God provided coats of skins. God provided the covering that they needed so that their sin could be forgiven. Fig leaves are not going to work. And by the way, I'm just wondering, how many fig leaves do you think Eve tried on before she finally said, I think I'll take this one? Just making sure you're awake. Folks, God provided the covering. God provided the covering for Adam and for Eve. God took two lambs and he made coats of skins. And notice that God did not shave the lambs and then spin the wool and make a covering. No, he made them coats of skins. He, in other words, God shed the blood of these two little innocent lambs. And God provided the offering. Now, think about that, folks. These two little innocent lambs didn't do anything to deserve to die. Yet the innocent lambs paid the supreme sacrifice with their lives in order to provide an atonement, a covering for Adam and Eve's sins. Now, folks, do you see the picture? The picture should be as clear to you as anything. 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son, the Lamb of God. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross, and even though He had no sin of His own, He died on that cross and gave His life's blood for the sins of the world. Why did He do that? Because God loves you. That's why. For God so loved the world. And just take that word world out of there and put your name in there. For God so loved Bob. For God so loved Jim. For God so loved whoever. God loves you, my friend. And that's why He did that. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus. These little lambs here. In this passage of Scripture, we're only a picture of what God would do to provide for mankind a way to have our sin forgiven so we could be rightly related to Him. Back in the Old Testament times, they by faith looked forward to the Lamb coming. God said, here, Adam, this is a picture of what I'm going to do. I'm going to one day send my Lamb. I'm one day going to send myself in the form of my Son. One day I am going to die for you. But until that day comes, I'm going to take the blood of these little innocent lambs as a substitute, and I'm going to make a covering for you. But until that time comes, I'll provide you with the picture of the Lamb. Now, in the New Testament, what we do is by faith, we look back to Calvary's cross, to the time when God's Lamb hung on that cross. In the Old Testament, they look forward in faith. In the New Testament, we look back in faith. But folks, the salvation, the framework, the plan has always been the same. It is by faith in what God did for us when He provided for us His Lamb. So God provided a covering when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the Lamb. Thank God. These little lambs in the Old Testament, they just covered sin until the Lamb, Jesus, came and took away our sin. That's Hebrews 10:4. It says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It just covered the sin until the Lamb went to the cross. But then the interesting thing here, John the Baptist is down at the river and he's baptizing. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus comes by. And John stopped what he was doing and he pointed his finger and focused everybody's attention on the Lord Jesus. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, not a lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. My friends, let me ask you this morning, have you allowed the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to take away your sin, never to be remembered against you anymore? Man, I'm glad that there's a salvation God has provided for us that is eternal in nature and it is cleansing in nature, and that salvation will remove our sin so that we can have our fellowship restored with God. God once again. God provided a covering. Number two, there's a second thing that is revealed within the framework of salvation, and that is human manufacture is worthless. Go back to that seventh verse. It says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They made a covering to wear over their body. That's human manufacture. What they did when they got their eyes open, they knew that they were sinners. So, we're sinners now. We've disobeyed God. And they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and tried through their own ingenuity, tried through their own manufacture to cover their own sins. By the work of their own hands, they tried to solve the problem. But God came back in verse 21 and said, nope, human manufacture is not going to work. You cannot wear a fig leaf and have the fellowship with me restored. God showed them that they cannot be restored to fellowship through the work of their own hands. It's God who must provide the covering. It's interesting. You turn the page to the fourth chapter and you read the story about Adam and Eve's kids, Cain and Abel. And it's interesting that when they got got a few years on them, all of a sudden they said, Dad, we need to go and offer a sacrifice. And Adam said, yes, you do. And he said, now, boys, let me teach you what God taught us when we sinned. God provided a lamb. Now, here's what you do. You take a lamb, innocent lamb, and you take that lamb over and you offer that lamb as a sacrifice to God. But old Cain said, nope, not going to do it that way. I've worked hard out here in this garden. I've been out here to sweat of my brow. I've been hoeing this corn and I've been weeding this garden. And I'm going to take my vegetables and I'm going to, the work of my own hands, and I'm going to present them as a sacrifice to God. And here came old Cain carrying his tray of fruits and vegetables. He laid those down. He said, oh, there you go, God. Didn't I do good? God said, wait a minute. Where's the blood here? There's no blood in this. I got sweat in it. God said, I didn't say the wages of sin is sweat. I said the wages of sin is death. Got to have some blood here. And he said, Cain, you knew better than this. Now, you go back and you get the right kind of sacrifice and you bring it and it'll be accepted. But if you don't, he said, I'm not going to accept this. This is the work of your own hands. Folks, listen, ever since the beginning, ever since Adam sinned, mankind has been trying to present to God the fig leaf for a covering. It's been through church. You find people all the time say, sir, if you die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Well, you know, I hope I'd go to heaven. Oh, yeah? What are you basing that on? Well, I go to church. That's a fig leaf. You're not going to get into heaven by church. I love the church. I think the church, the open door, is the greatest church in the world. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. This church cannot save your soul. It cannot save your soul. I've told our people, as you go sit in your garage, but that doesn't make you a car. I mean, you go sit in your garage and open the door and just sit there and beep, 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 beep. You can just sit there and do that all day. Your neighbors will think you lost your marbles. They walk by and say, what are you doing? He said, I'm a car. No, you're not. Well, I'm in the garage and I'm making sounds like a car. Well, they'll think you're crazy. And God looks at man who puts on the fig leaf of church and God says, look at him down there trying to sow a fig leaf of going to church. Folks, listen, there's got to be something else besides just church attendance and church membership. I had a fellow recently tell me that he thought he was going to heaven because he was really generous during Katrina relief. Well, you know, I was awful generous with Hurricane Katrina. That's a fig leaf, folks. That's a fig leaf. And what you need to do is realize that the only way that you're going to be saved is to come in the framework. And God has said that the blood has to be there. God has said faith has to be there. And the Word of God is very clear on this matter. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't argue with God on this matter of your eternal soul, dear friend. The Bible teaches us that a person can only be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that paid the penalty on the cross for your sin. He's the one that shed His blood. He's the one that gave His life. He's the one that paid the wages. The wages of sin is death. And there on that cross, He took your place and mine. Jesus is the one that died for you. The wages of sin is not a church. Amen. The wages of sin is not being baptized. The wages of sin is not taking communion. It is death. And that's why God provided the blood of His Son to pay for our sin. Look at verse 21. And notice that God provided the sacrifice. I emphasize that again. God made the coats of skin. And God gave them to Adam and to Eve. I'll go back to John 3:16 again. That before the Bible here says that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what's the next word? Believeth in Him. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice that the verse does not say, whosoever works his way. Notice that it does not say, whosoever manufactures his own way. No, it says, whosoever believes. It's by faith that you trust Christ as your Savior, not by human manufacture. Then the third thing that we learn from this is that a blood sacrifice was necessary. Go back to that 21st verse again. I want you to notice the wording of that 21st verse. It says, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of, what's the next word? Skins. Hey, folks, when these two little lambs were taken, it was a complete sacrifice for those two little lambs. They lost their lives. Their blood was shed. God didn't shave the wool off of them and then knit together, weave together a garment. No, God cut their throats and their blood poured out. And then he skinned the hide off of them. And he made a covering for Adam and for Eve. They lost their lives. They lost their lives. Dear friend, understand that the Bible is clear. It's the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Ephesians 1:6, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Folks, Jesus died and shed His blood so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. Those little lambs in the Old Testament, those little lambs here in our text, they were just a picture. They were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cross and gave His life's blood so we could be saved. The blood of Christ is the only thing that can wash away sin's horrible stain. We sing in our hymn books all the time, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And I want you to know, dear friend, that that precious blood is still able to save you this morning. It's still able to save. Thank God the blood is still able to save. Let me ask you, have you placed yourself in God's framework for salvation? Have you put yourself in God's framework? Right at the beginning, when man sinned, God said, okay, here's the framework I have designed for the salvation of a person's soul. If anybody wants to be forgiven of their sin and they want to go to heaven, they have to have their sin penalty forgiven. And three things are necessary. Number one, a covering is needed. Second, you've got to understand you cannot cover yourself. And third, I will provide the covering with the blood of my Son on Calvary's cross. And my question to you this morning, dear friend, is have you been to Jesus for your soul salvation? That's the framework. I wish church could save people. I just put a big sign out there and say, come to church and get saved. Man, everybody and his dog will be down here wanting to get... Because going to church to get saved, that's easy. Anybody can do that. But it doesn't work that way. No. You've got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ that died for you, not this church. Not this church. Nowhere, anytime in history has any church shed its blood for you. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, did. Jesus did. You say, well, Pastor, how do I get God's covering for my sin penalty? Well, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says, for whosoever, or verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how I got saved. That's how everybody else in this building that's saved got saved. We just realized one day, yep, we were sinners. We just realized one day, yep, can't save myself. We just realized one day, yep, Jesus died on the cross for me. And we by faith just bowed our old unworthy heads and we said, oh dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would you save my soul? You know, I've been at this for a long time. Not one time has anybody ever said, Lord, save me, and God said no? That's right. He loves you. He loves you. And just as He wanted Adam to get saved so that Adam and he could fellowship, God wants you to get saved so you and God can fellowship. Folks, He can't fellowship unless your sin's forgiven. And for whosoever, just take that word out and put your name in there. That'll work. For whosoever. For if Bill. For if Mary. See, just put your name in there. Shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got to do is just call on the Lord. And my question to you this morning is, have you found yourself in that framework? Are you in the framework? Are you following the plan? Folks, it's right here in the Bible. This is God's framework for salvation. And are you following that framework? I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts today. Lord, open our understanding to what we have heard. Help folks to realize that Jesus went to that cross, and there's a reason He went to that cross. It wasn't just to teach all of us how to die a gracious martyr's death. Lord, He went to that cross to give His blood so that we could have our sins forgiven. Jesus was Your provided Lamb, Your provided sacrifice, so that our sins could be forgiven, separated as far as the east is from the west, removed, never to be remembered against us no more. Lord, thank You for what Jesus did for us. But now I pray that You'll speak to hearts today. For no doubt in a crowd this size, there are folks that have never called upon the name of the Lord and never realized that their sin was an offense to a holy God. Never realized that they could be forgiven of their sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may today be the day of salvation for many souls. Father, speak to hearts now, I pray, in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And no one looking around for just a moment. I want to just talk to you for just a minute, if you'll listen carefully. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know I'm saved and there's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. I've put my faith and trust in Christ. I've called upon His name. And I know that I'm saved, no doubt about it. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know you're saved? You say, Preacher, there's no doubt about it. I know that I'm saved, that I've called upon the name of the Lord, and I've asked God to save me. I know that I'm saved, no doubt about it, no doubt. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians, you be praying. There's a lot of folks here that do not know Christ as your Savior. I want to thank you for being honest with me right there. You could have deceived me and I would have never known the difference. But you knew you couldn't deceive yourself and you knew you couldn't deceive God. So you were honest and you didn't raise your hand. Now let me talk to you for just a minute. Oh, I want you to understand God loves you. I want you to understand God loves you so much. You say, well, how much does He love me? He loves you so much. He gave His only begotten Son to die for your sin, to pay the penalty that you owe. That's how much He loves you. He loves you so much that He worked through your friend or through your family member and got you here in church this morning to hear this message of His grace and His love. You see, it's not an accident you came to church today. You came to church today, whether you realize it or not, by divine appointment. God led you here so you would hear how much He loves you and how much He wants to fellowship with you. And so now you hear and you've heard the message. Now let me ask you, how many of you here could not raise your hand to say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved? You could not raise your hand. But you'll raise it right now and you'll say, Pastor, I know that I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me, Preacher, that I'll be saved before it's too late. Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray and ask God to help you? Yes, God bless you. Are there others? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? God bless you. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Just be honest. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Listen, everybody ought to raise their hand at least once. You're either saved or you're not. And if you're saved and you raised your hand, that's good. If you're not saved, you ought to raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. What's wrong with me praying for you? Can I pray for you? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank You so much for speaking to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that every person in here will completely and fully understand their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for these that raise their hand. They have said that they're concerned about their soul. They do not know for sure whether they're saved or whether they're not. But Lord, they're concerned about their soul. And I pray right now that, Lord, You will bless and You will help these folks to get this matter settled this morning. That, Lord, they'll leave here knowing beyond any shadow of doubt. They'll know beyond any shadow of doubt that they're saved because they put their faith where it's supposed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that You will bless, and I pray that You will help folks to understand that they need the Lord Jesus, and, Lord, may they trust the Lord Jesus today. In His name we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, I want you to understand you can be saved right now where you are. You say, well, Pastor, how do you do that? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd like to help you call upon the name of the Lord. Right now, in your seat, between you and God, if you would like to trust Christ as your Savior and get this matter settled, I want you to pray this little prayer that I'm going to lead you in just a moment. I want you to mean it in your heart. You're not trusting me. You're not trusting this church. You're trusting Christ. You're praying to God. But I'm going to help you with the words because you may not know what to say. So let me help you with the words. But I want you to pray this prayer to God, and I want you to mean it in your heart. And right here, right now, you can get your sins forgiven, and you can get saved right here in your seat. With your head bowed, with your eye closed, and with your heart talking to God, I want you to say, Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. And right now, by faith, I call upon the name of the Lord, and I ask the Lord Jesus to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin, and to help me to know that I'm saved. Lord, right now, I repent of my sin and give my heart to you. And Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer with me just now and you meant it, I want you to raise your hand and hold it up in the air where I can see it. Yes, God bless you, and God bless you. Are there others? Just lift your hand and hold it up. God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and you, and you. Yes, amen. Good, good, good. God bless you folks over here. Amen. What a wonderful thing that is. You may put your hands down. Now, folks, listen. Listen, God cannot lie. He said if you call, He would save. And you called upon Him. Now, He saved your soul. I'm so glad for you making that decision this morning. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand in just a moment, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. And those of you that prayed that prayer with me just now, I wish you'd step out of your seat. I wish you'd come and let somebody know that you got saved this morning. I think it would be a great benefit for you to make a public profession of your faith and just say, hey, I want to let somebody know that I got saved. Jesus said that if you confess Him before others, He'll confess you before the Father, which is in heaven. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to do anything. You don't have to say anything. I just want you to make a public profession of your faith and say, hey, I got saved. I'm rejoicing. I want others to rejoice with me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you stand to your feet with me, please. Now, our Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And I pray that you will bless, Lord, these that have made the decision to call upon your name. Father, I pray that you will help them to make a public profession of their faith. That, Lord, they will realize that they are now saved and on their way to heaven. And, Lord, we can pray with them. We can share a verse of assurance and encouragement with them. And, Lord, I pray that they'll come. And let us encourage them to live for you. Lord, we thank you for the people that have prayed. And now I ask that they will be willing to step forward and say, I'm saved and I know it. Lord, speak to hearts. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in our hearts today. Lord, I pray you'll bless the saved people as well. There's folks here today that need to join the church. There are folks here today that have a burden on their heart. There's folks that have been saved, but they've not been baptized yet. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts and help them to be obedient and to follow you in believers' baptism. So, Lord, bless us now, and we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen.